Last week, we started talking about being a difference maker, and that's going to be our theme throughout the entire year. So for all of our campuses, radio, web, everything, it's just a thing that we're just wall-to-wall on difference makers, being able to say that God can use us as difference makers. And I started with an illustration last week about a score of music that you've got on this score of music, 40 different, at least, 40 different instruments that you could tune into this score of music. And then you could put a lot of violins in there. You could put a lot of clarinets in there. You could put a lot of whatever instruments. So you could have hundreds of people playing off the same score of music. But what's important is that we get the same notes and we understand what we're doing in that to be able to follow along with that. So that's what's great about this. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to get on the same score of music. We're trying to get on the same path for all of our campuses, all of our people, all of us to say, we want to be difference makers. We want to walk in a place of making a great difference. We also looked last week. I want you to take two things out of your weekly guide. So you got handed a weekly guide when you walked in. So everybody, take out the note-taking section. Hopefully you'll take some notes. And then this cardstock piece that looks like a periodic table of elements. And let me explain that to you real quick. What we've got here is we're taking a look at, this is the elements of the Bible. A man named Mark Berry put this together. And so we've printed this for you. So you could do one of two things with this. You could take this and put this in your Bible so that you can look on the bottom. It tells you what type of book this is, what it's trying to accomplish. Or you can look on the back and it's got what it means to be a difference maker with our difference maker declaration. So here's what I want to happen at every campus, every person. Here you've got two choices. You can put this in the back of your Bible, or you could put this one side of it or the other on your refrigerator, okay? Those are the only two choices. One choice that's not here is leaving it on the floor of church today, okay? That's not on the choice list. It's not on the choice list that the back floorboard of your car would be where this would go. Not on the choice list, okay? So it's not God telling you, but it is Pastor Greg telling you, so please listen to me. To be able to put this on your refrigerator, one side or the other, or in your Bible so that you can see this and you can understand that this is the life elements of our life. Just as the periodic table of elements in science is the building blocks of life, these books of the Bible are the building blocks of our lives. So this year, we're going to go over Isaiah, looking at difference makers. We're going to go over Ezra, Esther, Jonah, Habakkuk, and right now, we're in Matthew chapter 9, where we're going to be for these few short weeks to kick us off. So grab this, take this, put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge, and get ready for some great difference makers of the Old Testament. But then we're starting here in Matthew chapter 9 is where we're starting. Difference makers. Last week we talked about a difference maker is somebody that with their action and their energy, action and energy, they have courage. We looked at the man that was paralyzed and Jesus said, get up and walk. He got up and he walked in the power of God. If we're going to be difference makers, it's going to take action and it's going to take energy. He took effort to stand up. It took courage to walk. What if he'd have fallen down in front of all those people? But yet in his courage, he walked it out. Because then to our second point, last point of last week, because difference makers are about a personal savior, not about their personal successes. It's not about look at me and how good I can walk. It's about look at Jesus and what he could do in a person's life. That's when a difference maker is really made. And we looked at difference makers last week that had made a difference in the continent of Africa and this huge like churches formed and schools established and water wells coming out of the ground. Amazing thing. I want you to see a difference maker right here in the United States, just a small little kid and how he can make a difference. Let's watch this video from the CBS Evening News for just a second.
It is every kid's worst nightmare, and 6-year-old Jaden Hayes has lived it twice. First, he lost his dad when he was 4. Then last month, his mom died unexpectedly in her sleep.
I tried to get her away, couldn't.
Jaden is understandably heartbroken.
Anybody can die, that's anybody.
But there's another side to his grief, a side he first made public a few weeks ago when he told his aunt and now guardian, Barbara DeCola, that he was sick and tired of seeing everyone sad all the time. And he had a plan to fix it.
And that was the beginning of it. That's where the adventure began.
Jaden asked his Aunt Barbara to buy a bunch of little toys and bring them here to downtown Savannah, Georgia, near where he lives.
Thank you, sweetie.
So he could then
you want me to have it?
Give them away.
Yeah, Thank you, man.
What is it you're doing?
Well, I'm trying to make people smile. Rubber duckies, dinosaurs.
Because those are the things that make people smile.
Yeah.
And what happens to their face? Really?
Really.
See that man right there?
Jaden targets people who aren't already smiling and then turns their day around.
You made me smile.
He's gone out on 4 different occasions now, and he's always successful.
It's to make you smile.
Even if sometimes he doesn't get exactly the reaction he was hoping for. It is just so overwhelming to some people that a 6-year-old orphan would give away a toy, expecting nothing in return except a smile. Of course, he is paid handsomely in hugs.
How are you?
And his aunt says these reactions have done wonders for Jaden.
It's like sheer joy came out of this child. And the more people that he made smile, the more this light shone.
Jaden says that's mostly true.
But I'm still sad that my mom died.
I bet you are.
This is by no means a fix, but in the smiles he's made so far, nearly 500 at last count, Jaden has clearly found a purpose.
I'm counting on it to beat 33,000.
33,000?
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty big goal.
Mm-hmm.
You think you can make that goal?
I think I can.
I think he just did.
A little difference maker, isn't that true? That here he is stepping out to say, I want to be the one that makes a difference. He wants to take his misery and make it his ministry, if you will, to allow there to be a smile on the face. What's so great about being a believer in Christ is it's not just that we get to make a difference in putting a smile on people's face. Hopefully we do. We want to be winsome as believers in Christ, but that we get to put a smile on God's face and in their heart, in their soul, as we reach out and say, we want to make a difference in a great way. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 9. If you've got your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to see the diversity of the dining partners of Jesus. For us to be able to look and to see the diverse group of people that Jesus Christ is going to dine with as he is making a difference. As he's making a difference. We live in a diverse society. We live in a diverse city. We live in a diverse time period so that we can step out and make a difference in a great way. So I want you to grab your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, and then also grab your listening guide, as we're going to put in some blanks here so we'll be able to remember what we're talking about. Here we go in verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests, underline the word guests, came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, don't you know you can never be out of earshot of Jesus? When he heard this, he said, "Those who are well do not need the doctor. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." We get that first little picture of here's Jesus calling the tax collector Matthew. Now, in our day and age, we don't like tax collectors either. We know they got a job to do, and that's good, and we appreciate that. But it's not like anybody's really like the IRS is my best friend. This is the best place. I want to have them over to my house for dinner and just have them peruse through my W-2s and make sure everything's right. That's not our heart. That's not what, you know, we're really like, that's what we want to do. That's going to be an exciting thing to do. Jesus comes and he seeks out Matthew. Now, it was even worse than the tax collectors of those days. The Roman Empire's practice was to recruit tax collectors from among the people they had conquered. So the Roman Empire would conquer a group of people, and from that group of people, they would take that person and they would make them into a tax collector and send them out there because it was such a heinous job. It was literally punishment to their enemies. So here they go out. Matthew's going out. And these enemies would take a little bit on the side for themselves. And then Matthew goes out to do all of that, living all in those ways. And Jesus comes and seeks him out and says, "I want to go to your house. I want to eat dinner. I want to be with you in this way." So he reclines in verse 10, is reclining at the table in the house. Matthew's following him. And he says, many tax collectors, verse 10, tax collectors, now you know who that is, and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. I want you to see this. Difference makers dine in diversity while speaking with clarity. Difference makers dine in diversity while speaking with clarity. See, it's wonderful. There's two parts of this, to dine in diversity. Let's talk about that for just a second. It's an amazing thing to dine in diversity. Here at the table, which was a huge, you're a part of the group type of moment, even today in our own culture, those folks that we eat with are different than those folks we just say hi to in the mall or walking down the street. Those folks that we have into our home are at a special level, a more of a hospitality level than if we just said, hey, let's get a cup of coffee, or we just bump into them at the food court in the mall. It's somebody coming into your home. So here they are in the home of Matthew. Jesus and the disciples are there. They're dining in great diversity. Think about this. You've got Jesus and the disciples. You got tax collectors and sinners. Does that sound like a dichotomy? Jesus, tax collector, sinners, disciples. This is a huge, huge diversity. It's in a sinner's home, speaking about the Savior's heaven. It's a person sitting with Jesus that has been very far away from their actions with God. But yet the dining in diversity makes a huge, huge difference. You and I are called to dine in diversity. We are to be with people that are not the greatest of believers in Christ. Maybe you're here and you're not the greatest of believer in Christ. You're like, uh-oh, wait a minute. I'm on the tax collector sinner side. I'm not on the disciple side. I'm so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. This is amazing for you to be here, because guess what? I want you to hear this loud and clear. This passage of scripture shows that no one is outside the pursuit of Jesus Christ in relationship. No one. Yeah, let's applaud that, because that's me and that's you. No one is outside the desire for God to be in presence with them, to dine with them, to love them. So you may be sitting there going, no, you don't know me. I mean, I'm at church, or I'm watching on the web or radio or whatever it is, but I'm here, and I got here under duress, and I'm not walking with God, and I'm playing a game with God. I look all good on the outside possibly, or maybe not, and I'm not walking with the Lord. I'm not even close. I don't even know how to get close. And I want you to hear, Jesus Christ is pursuing you in absolute love. He wants to dine at the table with you. He wants to sit with you. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to converse with you. He wants to be right there in you and his presence, and him in your presence. It says further in the passage of scripture, I did not come to save the righteous, but I've come to seek out the sinners. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. It's found in verse 13. And that's a sarcastic tone that he's using with the Pharisees. The Pharisees are questioning him. The Pharisees were great at keeping the law. And he sarcastically, if you will, says to the Pharisees, I didn't come to seek the righteous, as if you were righteous, Pharisees. I've come to seek out the sinners. So I want you to hear, all of us here, in the grace and the gratefulness of God. God loves you. And no matter where you are or what you have done, Jesus Christ loves you. The Pharisees may condemn you, but Jesus does not. But he does not condone at the same time. He does an amazing thing here that's just like this amazing tightrope walk, because sometimes we can dine in diversity and we don't condemn, but we condone. We act like it's all great and wonderful. Well, Jesus doesn't do that either, does he? He walks this wonderful balance of dining in diversity, which we should do, and also walking in a way that speaks with clarity. Speaks with clarity. Think about that. That's a beautiful picture of the Christian life, isn't it? Dining in diversity. Now, there's not this condemnation, he's just going to preach at him the whole time. But there's not this condoning of, hey, come on to the table. Hey, we all make mistakes. It's okay. No, I think it's great you're a tax collector. Ripping people off, it's just part of your job, you know, hey. He's not doing that, is he? He's sitting down. He's declaring to the Pharisees. The disciples are maybe a bit nervous, but they're dining, they're eating. And Matthew, we're still reading about Matthew, aren't we? We're reading Matthew's book, aren't we? Matthew goes on to have a tremendous, earth-shattering, shaking ministry, that we're still his Gospel is the first gospel. When you begin to recite the books of the New Testament, you begin with Matthew. That's him, a tax collector sitting right here, because Jesus spoke with clarity of love and of righteousness. And those things together are powerful. Love and righteousness. Now let's ask a couple questions here. Which group, if we had the dinner table here, are you in the disciples group? None of us are in the Jesus group, I get that. Are we in the disciples group? Or are we more in the tax collector center group? If this story was told today, and you got together with some folks, and you said, okay, I'm with the godly folks, or I'm not with the godly folks. If you pick out in your mind some folks you feel like have a sincere walk with Jesus, and they're sitting at the table, are you a minister with them, or are you ministry to them? Do you see the difference? Are you ministry, or are you one of the ministers? When you go to the office and you sit down at the table, are you a person of ministry or a person that's a minister? Are you a person that needs a difference made in or a difference maker? You see the difference? So we've got to ask that question, okay, which category would I be in here? How would this work out with this? The next question we have to ask is this, and particularly to those who are maybe young in their faith and those that are young in years. Now, this is for everybody, but particularly I want to say to the students, please listen up. To those young in their faith, please listen up. The next question would be this. Which group is the inner circle of Jesus? The disciples or the sinners and tax collectors? Which ones are the inner circle? Now, it's an easy answer. I know it's almost a rhetorical question. It's the disciples, right? I want to draw that attention to show you something. We're going to use Jesus as an example. I know Jesus is Jesus and Jesus is Jesus. So it breaks down at some point when you're the Son of God. But let's look at Jesus as walking fully obedient to God. Jesus' inner circle are people that share the same heart of walking in God's will. Do you see that? That's the inner circle. It's the disciples. So I want you to hear loud and clear, especially those young in age and young in belief, the inner circle of your life, of your best buds, if you're going to really walk with God, are going to have to be people that share the same heart for Jesus that you do. That's your best buds. I've said it like this before. Choose your Friday night friends very carefully. Choose your Friday night friends very carefully. Who you hang out with on Friday night will determine how you live out the rest of your life, really, in a lot of ways. Your Friday night friends are very important. Now, if you're, you know, older and stuff, I mean, you're like, I don't want Friday night friends. I'm going to bed at 8. So, okay, this is not your point, all right? I get it. I understand. You're like, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. That's okay. That's what I said. Younger in faith, younger in heart, possibly, younger in age. And so this inner circle, I just want you to see this because here's where we get mixed up. We say Jesus ate with the tax collectors and sinners, and then we jump out, and all of a sudden we realize now we become just like the tax collector and sinners. G.K. Chesterton said this, there's 1,000 angles by which to fall, but there's only one angle by which to stand. There's 1,000 angles. You can fall backwards, sideways, this way, that way. 1,000 angles by which to fall, but there's only one angle by which to stand. And so we see this here, that the standing is the standing with the disciples, to say they're standing with Jesus. So we've got this question, am I ministry or am I a minister? Am I a difference maker or am I somebody that needs a difference made in me? Do I have an inner circle of folks around me that from that I'm now able to minister? Or have I been so sucked in that I'm dining with diversity, but I'm no longer speaking with clarity? I don't even know what clarity is anymore. My life is so foggy. My thoughts are so foggy. A cloudy heart brings a cloudy mind. A clear heart brings a clear mind. Many can dine with diversity often and then begin to lack speaking with clarity. Let me say the reverse. Many can speak greatly with clarity and never dine in diversity because they become judgmental. And they don't want to be around those kind of people. Let me tell you what. Christianity is when you put the two together. And you dine in diversity and you speak with clarity. So, man, have lunch. Students, eat lunch in the cafeteria or whoever else, everybody. Eat lunch with whoever you want and do hang out with people all the time. But be very careful about the fact when you start to get into what they're doing in that Friday night, Saturday night setting type thing. For an example, I know it could happen anytime, any place. But to be able to, if you are dining with diversity, are you still able to speak with clarity? If you're speaking with clarity, are you still dining with diversity? And really, truthfully, the longer you walk with God, the harder it can be because you begin to make all these Christian friends. And so you got all this clarity, but you don't have any more diversity. And I want you to see the difference maker puts those two things together. The Pharisees begin to look over the shoulder of Jesus. But see, difference makers care about what God thinks, not man. Difference makers care about what God thinks, not man. It's not about what man thinks. It's not about what's going on in man's mind. See, the Pharisees thought, you're doing the wrong thing. They pulled the disciples aside. And, you know, Jesus has got bionic hearing. So, I mean, it's like, ding, 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 ding. I mean, you're not going to whisper. And Jesus is not going to hear it. Jesus is going to hear it if he wants to hear it type of thing. It's done. So he's got it. He's got the bionic hearing. He hears them and he says, look, the sick don't need the doctor. Excuse me, the well don't need the doctor. The sick need the doctor. He said, I don't care what you think. I care about what God thinks. Now that's hard. That can be hard because we care about what people think, and that's appropriate to a certain level. If you don't care about what people think at all, guess what? A newsflash, nobody likes you, okay? That's the deal. If you're like, I don't care what anybody thinks, well, that's good because they don't like you, okay? Because you've never really been polite, you've never sacrificed, you've ever been nice. I mean, so you got to care about what people think to some level, okay? But we don't have to care about it where man becomes God. You know, the commandments are in the right order. Love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. Then love your neighbor as yourself. We don't get them reversed where we say, oh, we want to love our neighbor number one and love God number two. We want to keep that right. And so they keep the right mindset of a difference maker here of not caring what the Pharisees think. Now, let me give you an illustration from our very own church. I have a friend, a good friend, that was a pastor that got himself into trouble. Did some things that he should not have done and ended up then resigning as pastor of his church because of the things that he had done. He began to come to our church. And I just had gotten here. I'd just been here a short time. And I saw him coming in the door. I said, hey, man, what's up? How you doing? So glad you're here. He said, oh, great, man. Is it okay if I come? I said, sure, it's okay if you come. What are you talking about? I want you to sit right next to me. And this is what he said. Greg, you don't need me sitting next to you right now. Because of what I've done, people will look and they'll see you sitting next to me and you're just starting out here. That might not be good for you. So I'll just sit in the back. And I said, no, sir. You are my friend and you sit right next to me. And if anybody has a problem with that in the church, they can talk to the pastor about their problem. Meaning I was going to tell them, go to a different church. No, I'm going to do that. But like I said, this is ministry is what this is called. And for weeks, he'd just sit right by me. And I'd just pat his leg and I'd pat his back and I'd say, pray for me as I get up to preach. And he'd pray for me and I'd get up and preach. He spent Christmas at our house one year. That's what we're talking about. It's not, oh, wait a minute. No, I'm too godly for all that stuff. It's about a difference maker not caring what man thinks. Enough to love and to care for. Does that mean that we blow our witness? No. Does that mean you start selling drugs with the drug dealer to try to reach the drug dealer? No. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about clarity and diversity, about Jesus reaching out in such a way that that person becomes a Matthew of the Bible. You see what I'm saying? So that we care about what God is saying. We have to live in a tension of impact to reach out to those in need. Jesus was clear. He wasn't condoning or condemning, but he was clear. Now, we know that our society is so confused on clarity. We don't know what's clear anymore. I mean, things that used to be easy answers are trick questions now. Jesus comes with this great clarity, though, of who he is, very secure in who he is. Declaring, I've come to reach and to care for the sinner. and to make a difference. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, the Pharisees were always sacrificial. They were always keeping the law. They were always showing off how much they sacrificed. And Jesus is saying, I want you to have mercy on somebody else, not just sacrifice in your own life. And when that all takes place, then what happens is God begins to move in a great way that now you realize you're a difference maker. Maybe you're a dormant difference maker right now, that you're not making a difference, you're not walking with God, that God can do something in your life. Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that's where forgiveness comes from. Not the niceness of Jesus, not just the example, he was a good guy, Jesus. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins that all of us have committed. And if we haven't done it, we've thought it. And so he died on the cross so that he could live inside of us through his Holy Spirit. That's where life comes. That's abundant life. Anything else is a charade. And so then we have abundant life in us. And so now Jesus begins to be the Lord. Jesus is in control. We're not on this side of the table. We're on this side of the table. We're not the ones being prayed for, though we all need prayer. We're the ones praying for them. We're not just saying, hey, I hope it somebody will tell me something good. We're telling somebody else something good. And Jesus begins to live inside you and through you as a difference maker. And now you're what does God think? Not as what does man think? Because it's going to cost you on what man thinks when you start walking with God. What does God think? And then we begin to walk it out, and it makes a huge difference. Erwin Lutzer from Chicago wrote a book called When a Nation Forgets God, Seven Lessons We Must Learn from Nazi Germany. It's an interesting read. He has this one paragraph, though, in it. A lot of good paragraphs, but this is one that I thought was really good for what we're talking about. I believe that the spiritual climate of America will never be changed unless we have a revival of what is called the layman. That is, we need ordinary people living authentically for Christ in their vocations, among their neighbors, and in their positions of influence. We cannot look to a man, meaning like a Billy Graham or that sort of thing, look to a man or even a movement as much as to the common person who is committed to Christ and living for him. Another author he quotes later on, it says, Michael Bumgarner says this, a 19th century Lutheran pastor who was actually excommunicated from his church because he was living in such reaching out to people type of way. And good things is what I mean by that. There are times in which lectures and publications will no longer suffice to communicate the necessary truth. At such times, the deeds and sufferings of the saints must create a new alphabet in order to reveal again the secret of truth. I love that thought of just ordinary people. It's not just the Billy Grahams or the Christian music or whatever it is. It's ordinary people living as difference makers, dining in diversity and speaking with clarity. Look at another part of this in verse 14 through 16. Then John's disciples came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So now he's asking about spiritual disciplines. Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests be sad while the groom is with them? Of all the discussion of marriage that we've had in our society, notice that Jesus uses the wedding to symbolize his relationship with believers. So we've got the groom is Jesus and the bride is the church. Can the wedding guests be sad when the groom is with them? Jesus is with them. The days will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Jesus will return to heaven in the ascension that happens in the book of Acts. He's going to return in the second coming. And watch. And then they will fast. So what chapter are we in? Is the groom with us or not with us? He's not with us physically. He's with us in our hearts. So then they will fast. So it says basically that fasting, they're worried about, well, what about the Pharisees are always fasting? But we're not fasting, what do we do? Well, I'm with you. So while the groom and the bride are together, we're going to feast at the wedding is what we're going to do. And then when I'm not with you, there's going to be a longing, and we're going to symbolize that longing by going without food. And going without food for that set time, whatever it is, that's going to create a longing in your stomach. It's not willpower. It's an ache in your belly that then you say, Lord, let the ache in my belly be my ache for you. I want to ache for you. So here's the deal. They don't wear fasting. Well, let me put it like this. Difference makers impact widely because they live deeply. And don't miss that. I'm talking about being a difference maker. This is where we're getting here, and we're talking about, okay, what does it mean to really, really walk with God at the depths? Difference makers impact widely because they live deeply. Now, I submit to you that Billy Graham or whoever you want to throw into that slot, his public ministry is because of his private depth. That you don't have a big old public ministry that's really sincere and true without some private depth in there. I submit to you even in my own life, my prayerfulness on my knees is a greater increase of the effectiveness of any message I give. It's not just I'm a good speaker and figure out some witty things to say. It's a walk with God that says, Lord, I'm on my knees and I'm calling on you. So if you and I are going to be difference makers, then we've got to have a wide depth. Sure, that's dining in diversity. But we've also got to have a private depth. So we minister widely because we privately are going deep with the Lord. Widely because we live deeply. Now, we don't have to be Billy Graham. We're not going to be, most likely. It's not talking about numbers. It's just talking about being able to make an impact. And he says one of the places of depth is this thing called fasting. Fasting is a cry, not a badge. See the difference? Fasting for the Pharisees was a badge. Look what I did. It says in other places of Scripture, wash your face, look like you've taken a bath, look happy when you fast. Don't be like the Pharisees who are downtrodden. They're like, what's going on? I'm fasting for God, right? I mean, we just do that in other ways, right? There's Eeyores in your life. You ever remember Winnie the Pooh? They just, what's going on? I'm just trying to make it in my marriage. And what it is it's just basically, please ask me about something so that I can suck the life out of you. Right? That's what it is. I don't want to mope so somebody will ask so I can suck the life out of you because misery loves company. Now, we minister in those moments, of course. If you're down, be down. I'm not telling you to fake it, but I'm saying that there's just this. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were walking around with this badge of fasting. Look how spiritual I am. Look how I pray. Look at me in the city streets. Look at my fasting. Look at my downtrodden face. I've got a badge of godliness. And Christians, sometimes we do that too, don't we? The greatest testimony of Christ is Christians. The greatest hindrance of Christ is Christians. And when we walk around with our spirituality as some kind of badge, it's because we don't have a spiritual depth in our lives. We're wearing it on our sleeve because we don't have it deep in our hearts. We're wearing it on our sleeve because we hadn't been on our knees. But when you get on your knees, you realize that fasting is a cry. Bible study is a cry. Worship is a cry. Church is a cry. That's a crying out, not a badge. Where'd you go this Sunday? Well, I went to church. Where'd you go? Oh, I slept in. It's not that. It's a cry. So I want you to hear difference makers. You see, I'm trying to put two things together that we think are apples and oranges. Wide ministry of dining in diversity, speaking with great clarity, and also great depth in your prayer closet. Went saw a movie this weekend that I highly recommend called War Room. It's a great movie. It's talking about the prayer closet. I already had this message prepared. I didn't like go see a movie and then come up with a message, I want you to know. I had the message. And then I went to see the movie. I was like, that's what I'm talking about. It's a crying out to God. It's a great movie. You should go see it. And in this, it talks about prayer and lifting that up to say, we want to go with you, God. So do you see what difference makers do? Difference makers dine with diversity. You are in diverse places. God did not just put you at your office to just make some money. He puts you in your office or your workplace, wherever you are, so that you could make a difference. And if you think you just are there so you can clock out and then get on with life, you're going to miss it. You're going to spend more time at that office than you are anywhere else. And your life's going to be wasted on it. You are there to make a difference. So dine in great diversity, but stand in love and in great clarity. You don't have to condone, you don't have to condemn, but you do have to be clear about Jesus, especially in an ambiguous, crazy society. We don't know which way's up anymore. And then from that, your gas in the engine and my gas in the engine is not the width of our ministry, but the depth of our ministry with God, our life with God. And so I love this connection. Here he is with tax collectors and sinners, and here he's talking about fasting. Last thing on fasting, we'll wrap up our time. Try it. Try it. Oh, I could do that. Try it. You will never realize how much you're in love with food until you miss a couple meals. And here's what you can say. This is what I say. Jesus is better than a sandwich. And that puts it as math in my mind. Okay, do I want God's movement in my family, in my life, in my heart, or do I want a sandwich and chips? Right now, I want a sandwich and chips. Jesus is better than that. And maybe it's once a month. Maybe it's you fast from something else besides food. I don't know. Maybe it's once a week. I'm trying in my life, what my goal is to fast at least a meal a week. That's my goal, at least a meal a week. What I found is breakfast is easier because, you know, you're hustling about anyway. And so sometimes your breakfast gets a little short, but you don't just miss and go, oh, now I'm doing it. You take that time that you would be eating and you spend it in prayer. That's what you do. You take that unction, that pain in your stomach, and you say, Lord, let me long for you like that. And you fast for something. Just call out for that one thing. What's that one thing you really want God to do in your life? Start fasting for that one thing. You don't have to fast for a million things. You can fast for just one thing. And when you see that great depth in your life, you'll rise up from that, and that next meal you get, you'll say, thank you, God. But at the same time, you'll say, thank you, God, that my life's about something more than this flesh. And let me dine with diversity and then speak with clarity. Last thing, and we're done. One of our church members went, they're in the oil business, and you know, the oil business can take you to some crazy places, and so they went to the Middle East, and this is what she said, talking about they watch on the webcast, and she sent me this, and she said this, difference makers have come to the Middle East. They leave their home countries and their families behind because they're dedicated to sharing the love of Jesus in closed countries and some of the world's most remote areas. The difference makers I've met are insightful, hardworking, humble, and incredibly courageous group of people with a passion for the lost. I've watched them persevere under tremendous pressure as they continue to live like Christ in the toughest of circumstances. That's people in the oil business, and that's missionaries as well. Difference makers of in a great diverse place, still standing with great clarity. There's 1,000 ways you can fall, but there's only one angle in which you can stand. And I love that little 6-year-old boy that we started with. He just decided, I'm going to make a difference. And he stepped out and he did it. And we get to give smiles of the soul, not just smiles of the face. Think about this meal, where you are at the table, what's happening at that table. Are you at that table? What does it look like? And know that Jesus Christ pursues and loves those that are really far from God. And he cares for them and calls them in. He came to seek them out. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond and come to him. If you do, an opportunity to walk with him in greater depth, to join the church, to be baptized, whatever it is. Don't care what man thinks. Go for what God thinks and let him make a difference in you.